Welcome to the Bioethics Podcast. I'm Matthew Epinette, Executive Director of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity at Trinity International University. In this episode of the podcast, we have a response to the presentation in the previous episode. First, though, our 31st annual summer conference is coming up in June, and early bird pricing will be in effect through the month of March. The conference title is The Future of Health, Faith, Ethics, and Our MedTech World, and we have a tremendous lineup of speakers. Dr. Keith Plummer of Karen University will open the conference with the second annual Virtue Ethics Lecture, this year titled Disciplined by Our Devices, Spiritual Formation in Our Technological Age. Over the next 2 days, we'll explore The Will to Live and the Life of God with Matthew Lee Anderson, Defining Humanity Down, The Irony of Generative AI and Human Anthropology in Christian Bioethics with Jason Thacker, AI and Medicine, Living in the New Atlantis with Kristen Collier, The Way of Medicine for Christians with Far Curlin, Can Technology Be an Idol with Anna Vollema and Maretu Guda, and Reframing the Future of Health with Michael Sleesman. Workshops and paper sessions will explore additional issues from among the wide spectrum of traditional and emerging bioethics topics. The Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity's annual conference is the leading venue for Christian bioethical engagement, providing opportunities for equipping and education, professional development and academic engagement, as well as networking for professionals, researchers, policymakers, educators, and students across a variety of disciplines and professional contexts. This conference will be available in person, online, or on demand. There simply is no wrong way to attend. As I mentioned, early bird pricing is in effect all this month. That's $249 for non-members, $199 for CBHD members, and $99 for students, pastors, and early career professionals. Please visit cbhd.org/conference for more information and to register. That's cbhd.org/conference. Now for our main feature. Dr. Stephen Grego is chair of the counseling department and professor of counseling here at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, part of our host institution. In this talk, he responds to and extends Dr. Megan Best's presentation, which we featured on the previous episode of the Bioethics Podcast. In that presentation, she talked about the moral status of the human embryo, and other ethical issues that arise at the beginning of life, which are especially relevant to the conversations happening in the wake of the Alabama Supreme Court's recent ruling. Here, then, is Dr. Grego.
It is really a privilege to offer a response, and I'm going to qualify that. I'm going to respond, but my intention is to really extend the discussion and to move the discussion a little further into the way it can occur in our churches and perhaps even in our living rooms. I want to begin, though, with an expression of earnest gratitude. Dr. Best, thank you for your thoughtful, biblical, theological, and medically accessible volume on Christian ethics at the beginning of life. As an evangelical seminary educator and psychologist, I commend your insightful, warm, and engaging consideration of controversial issues at the outset of life. Specifically, here are themes that we together value. Human life begins at conception. Scripture does call for Christ followers to protect vulnerable, marginalized, and neglected human beings, even those we can't see with the human eye. Your own words actually speak to the point. Quote, "Children are a gift from God, and we are to nurture them in the time that they are with us." Thank you for that. Now, this is a complete volume. Brought it up here with me. All 526 pages. I would not ask for more from you or from your work, but I would contend that Fearfully and Wonderfully Made is a conversation starter. It's a beginning. It's a foundation. Thus, in my response, I want to prime discussion around, I'm just going to take one question, really. How can mental health professionals, pastoral counselors, and ministry leaders extend this conversation? In addressing this question, I hope to demonstrate how Christian communities can support the kind of critical thinking, theologically informed decision-making, and Christ-honoring applications that your text speaks to. I need to begin here to get to my question. What makes extending the conversation difficult? What makes it tough? Well, despite the bioethical context of the complex questions at the beginning of life, my understanding is that it's a rare event for an actual patient and medical provider to linger long in united conversation on the ethical particulars that guide decisions. The focal point, the focus between patient and physician, is on medical options and risks. Counseling, either from a pastoral or mental health perspective, is the likely specialty to host critical dialogue to explore these matters further. Yet, from what I can tell from the publications in my field and anecdotal reports from my colleagues, I conclude that such counseling conversation opportunities are actually extremely rare. Christian communities would be the likely platform to host conversations for those with questions to explore these issues, but it's tough there too. For example, an estimated report in the literature says that 1 in 6 couples experience a struggle with infertility. So if a congregation contains 50 couples of childbearing age, at least 8 of those may contend with pressing fertility questions. But despite such prevalence ratios, there are few places in Christian settings to come out and to acknowledge this particular struggle. The family-friendly atmosphere of evangelical churches is not conducive to infertility discussion because there are such blurry lines, heavy emotional overtones, and differing standards. Now, I won't take time, but I could play out that same kind of scenario with issues such as abortion, what contraception methods we choose, how to respond to a miscarriage, definitions of marriage, all of the other issues which are outlined in your text. Here's the problem. In our Christian context, silence reigns on many of these matters. And those affected suffer in isolation. Therefore, Christian counselors and evangelical Christian communities need to promote mind-stretching biblical literacy and character-shaping action plans. Theologically grounded convictions and our living relationship with the Lord of the universe can guide decisions in the realm of biotechnology. Fearfully and wonderfully made provides light to inform those conversations. So why such silence? Given the cultural value placed on personal autonomy and individual freedom, any hint of external restriction is repulsive. Limits are unpleasant. This applies whether we're talking about resourcing, economic resources, or our religious values. Dialogue that even entertains a limitation to personal autonomy curbs our freedom, some way of mastering our own fate. If it reminds us of our finitude, it's just distasteful. God ordained human beings, human life, to begin at conception. Therefore, not all of the options that medical technology affords, contraception, abortion, ART, there are not all legitimate choices. Some are, some aren't. We need to look at them very closely. But for those who earnestly desire to follow Christ, such talk can dangerously sound like limitation speak, speaking about limitations. Change in medical roles and healthcare practice over decades has resulted in the elevation of consumer-driven procedures and expectations. Patients are customers with rights, choices, and even spending power. Any direct face-to-face suggestion to bring faith perspectives to bear on evaluating healthcare options is likely to be construed as reducing personal autonomy. Christian helpers and pastors could bring insight to guide choices and assess a broad range of risks. But such conversation would stir up a hornet's nest of emotion, motivations, loyalties, and faith priorities. Make the suggestion to pause and consider what God would like to venture, that God would like to venture an opinion, is the equivalent to imposing the will of the many on the one. Religious systems exert social control and prohibition, so any appearance of constraint or condemnation in the form of expressing standards from a faith community is not likely to be welcome. Ministers who undertake discipleship and Christian educators who shape worldview can really help. We do this by shaping expectations regarding the qualities of Christian maturity related to the application of medical decisions well in advance. This is where Fearfully and Wonderfully Made can hopefully make a constructive impact. Now to my main question. How can mental health professionals, pastoral counselors, and ministry leaders lead the way to extend or further these conversations? Counselors can add value to the discussion at the patient and pragmatic level. Locating wisdom regarding a technological application is not found in the medical procedure itself. It is located in the intersection of persons in dynamic relation in a particular culture and how one lives out an identity in Jesus Christ. Counseling makes explicit matters related to engagement with family systems, cultural expectations, and faith communities. Who, when, and how to have children are not purely personal questions. Those questions have seeds in the community that surrounds us and shapes our views and ideas. So, from the security of our Christian faith, the way forward, the way to make decisions, is a matter for discernment, not discovery of personal preference. Discernment over personal preference. The contribution that mental health professionals bring to the struggle is our assessment methodologies, awareness of interpersonal patterns, and communication procedures. Our specialty can enhance such conversations and increase the likelihood that the implications related to being a child of God will inform the medical decisions made. For those dedicated to live an identity in Christ, our value path has a storyline with themes such as creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Genuine interpersonal dialogue that respects a Christian theological worldview welcomes the refreshment of the Holy Spirit. That comforter, the comforter, can fan authentic conversation until it heats, until a rich communion between patient, invested others, and yes, the Lord God. The Lord God's actually involved in the conversation by the way he speaks to us through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. There is an inexplicable close association between physical health, mental health, spiritual well-being, and reproduction. It's an illusion to constrict fertility to a medical matter. Christian mental health professionals and pastoral caregivers would appear to be natural allies with health service providers in expanding bioethical conversations. Living out what it means to be a peculiar people, as it's mentioned in 1 Peter, that's where bioethics, medical options, and Christianity meet. That's what it means. Those in the family of God are in constant movement towards heaven and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. This is going to affect the decisions we make on day-to-day life. The faith journey requires all spheres of life and our governing principles be open before the Lord in holy fear and humble worship. Exploring such a gospel narrative does not actually restrict autonomy. Rather, it enhances identity. Counselors strive to clarify role conflicts and expectations, thus exposing upfront how values shape the range of individual options. This is an element of creating hospitality and safety to host the conversation. The aspect of talk therapy specifies levels of contemplation and the values that are embedded in each level. given the emphasis on respect and empathy, there are ways to reduce the dampening effect that threats to autonomy can have on dialogue. We use compassion. We cultivate trust so that the conversation can press forward to locate a Christian ethic for the healthcare decisions that are made. The conversation starter in redemptive counseling introduces a crucial shift from a particular decision to the pursuit of Christ-honoring character. It involves discovery of the rich communion with Jesus Christ, ever present with his chosen people. Christian counseling moves the ethical focus from prescriptive action to partnership within the gospel. This is its contribution to the discernment of wisdom. Pastoral care, particularly evangelical and scriptural counsel, does not necessitate the articulation of rules or an enforcement of codes. Rather, the theme is on partaking in a common journey, a mutual faith voyage from brokenness to wholeness made possible by the grace of the gospel. When mental health professionals or pastoral counselors seek to connect with medical personnel, theologians, or biblical scholars, tensions may arise as objective and detached principles make contact with the messy and subjective experience of ordinary people. It's a big difference. Unlike medical settings, counseling conversations are not conducted in a sterile or pristine environment. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made is rich in content. Its psychosocial, spiritual, cultural, ethical surround, for me, in terms of the counseling session, is a bit sterile. And it has to be, because in order to understand the ethical principles, you have to boil it down, and you have to get it clean, and you have to understand what those principles are. But when they're carried from the text and out into conversations in your household or in your living room, there are many other factors that come into those conversations. It contaminates sometimes the way in which we want to look at those ethical principles. People have wishes, dreams, personality flaws, sibling rivalries. They have parental expectations. And all of those things feed into the way in which they make a decision. Counselors actually increase the contamination in these conversations by highlighting awareness of personality tendencies, developmental characteristics, emotional motivations, relational alignments, frictions, situational pressures, and this is pretty important, but I can't labor on it, cultural peculiarities. This is an international book, and it does very well of crossing what's going on in Australia and in Great Britain and in the United States, but there are many other cultures that are represented. And the dialogue that would play out on the basis of these good principles in biblical material would look different in these different cultural settings. Awareness of individual differences, the core value in psychology, is not a welcome perspective when considering ethical rubrics. Counselors bring up messy factors that distract full attention from the logical, universal, scientific, legal, and biblical truth claims. By elevating critical person and relationship features within bioethical discussions, matters get murkier before they get clearer. They get dirtier before they get cleaner. But nevertheless, if reality is required for ethical praxis, bring in the counselors, bring in the pastors, and let the muck stirring begin. Displacing the appearance of autonomy is really no loss. This premise actually does not have roots in a biblical worldview, nor is it in the reality of the one who governs the universe. Conversations with potential to further Christian identity are well worth the risk. One of the things that I think we need to do when we engage in these conversations is talk not so much about healing or the remedy, but about the way in which God can protect our heart as we are making these difficult decisions. Here's the way I think we should pray to enter into these conversations. Above all else, we pray that God will guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. Here's a way to pray for a person who's struggling with these matters. When facing a struggle with infertility, your heart, the core of your will and emotion, is under tremendous strain, and may feel pressure to the point of breaking. Let's pray for strength and protection for your heart so that decision can be made that will honor God's word and God and the persons involved. Our words and prayer gently seek to preserve three lines of heart receptivity. Picture this like the human heart sending blood throughout the bodily systems. The three areas are communion or communication with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in worship. We further that communication as communication is going on to sort out the ethical issues. Connection or social or fellowship support of others. And that's a very big one. I really did appreciate in your text, Dr. Best, the number of times that you mentioned counselors and support groups and other places to talk about these things. My experience with couples and individuals who work with these issues, it's a very quiet, silent life, and they're struggling with suffering. And then we need to find more platforms for them to work. And then third, readiness to find openness and submissiveness to the word and to the Spirit's leading. Listening not only to what are the medical options, what's possible, but how might Scripture be speaking into the decisions that I'm making at this particular moment. So I think counselors can contribute to the discussions, but so can many Christians in the pew who are well aware of how to enter into these discussions without trying to press rules, but to invite our brothers and sisters in Christ to pursue their Christian identity. You know, as I conclude, I don't know how I was asked before speaking tonight, how did I get involved in thinking about these issues and wrestling with these issues? And basically because I was willing to say yes to a few invitations to the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity and start to think and to ponder these particular matters. But I discovered a couple things along the way. When I took these conversations into professional settings with my colleagues and peers, like doing a paper at the Christian Association for Psychological Studies, somebody said, "You're doing a paper on bioethics? What does that have to do with counseling and for psychotherapy?" And a few would come, but more would linger. And one of the things I discovered, it wasn't so much what I was saying when I was doing the paper, it was in the conversation with the people who were suffering afterwards who would stay and would speak with me. And those conversations have multiplied. But here's where I'll finish. I finished doing the chapter in the book of Why the Church Needs Bioethics, which deals with infertility, and sent that off for editorial review. It was only weeks later that silence broke in my own family. And we began to decide whether or not we were going to talk courageously and openly about infertility within our own midst. I had absolutely no idea that God was preparing me ahead of time for those discussions. But thankfully, I was ready to engage and to talk with my family. I still don't feel that the matter is settled and done. We have one lovely grandson by adoption, TJ, and he's just a joy to have in our lives. But there are many other dreams and ideas that still play out as a result of this conversation. But here's what I'm grateful for, that even though I didn't know how or I didn't know in what way God was working by His Spirit to prepare me for that conversation, He did prepare me to participate in those conversations. I think the questions that believers have to ask is that are we going to be prepared to enter into those conversations with the people who are around us in our Bible study groups, people around us in our congregations and fellowship, the people in our workplace, the people all around? Because in silence, they'll be left only to ponder medical options and possibilities. And they won't have the courage to be able to think through how is this affecting my Christian identity and the way I'm moving forward in Jesus Christ. So I thank you, Dr. Best, for providing the foundation. But I think it's a conversation starter that we need to engage with and then carry further into conversations within our own family and with our congregations. Thank you.
That was Dr. Stephen Grego, Chair of the Counseling Department and Professor of Counseling at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, part of our host institution. The next two episodes of the podcast will feature pieces on bioethics-related topics arising in two of 2023's most popular films, so be sure to stay tuned for that. You've been listening to the Bioethics Podcast, a project of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity, copyright 2024, all rights reserved. The Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity is a Christian bioethics research center at Trinity International University exploring the nexus of biomedicine, biotechnology, and our common humanity. Our website, cbhd.org, has a wealth of materials on a wide range of bioethical issues. For more information about the center and to support the work of the center and projects like this podcast, please visit our website, cbhd.org. My name is Matthew Epinette, and I'm the executive director of the center. Thank you for listening to the Bioethics Podcast.